Thank you very much, Sister Bennett. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for wonderful reading of God's word. Praise God. And we had to go back to this because the encounter that the Apostle Paul, Saul then, had with Jesus on Damascus Road is something that we can't just walk away from. We need to spend a little bit more time there. That is where we left off the last time. And we choose to come back there because there are one and two things there that we need to really point out. And we have come back there because of the greatness of this encounter between the Lord and Saul. And so tonight we are there again, and we will be taking part, you will be looking at it, and we are hoping that you will take part also in the discussion. Praise the Lord. Bless God. May I just welcome all of us here tonight to Bible studies. I'm so glad you are here with us. It was a very pleasant surprise on Sunday to see Sister Ellis. We have not seen her for a long time, and we were so glad to see her in our meeting there. And it is a very same way if you're here and we haven't seen you for a long time. We would be extremely pleased to hear your voice and to know that you are with us tonight. And so we give God thanks for all of you who have taken the time out to be in this meeting tonight. And we trust that you will be blessed. We trust that the presence of the Lord will make all the difference as we look on God's word together. Praise God. God is good at all times. Praise the Lord. Bless God. And so we're going to look on this passage of scripture again tonight. And we will go back to where we left off the last time. And where, if you remember what it is that we were saying at that time, we were talking about the question that was asked in this passage where the Lord said, I am Jesus. And that is to be found in verse 5. And he said, that is Saul, said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Jesus introduced himself to Saul. And that is quite extraordinary when you think about who this persecutor was. Creating havoc for the young church on his way to persecute the Christians at Damascus with a letter from the highest authority in the land, the Sanhedrin Council, with the intention of bringing Christians back to Jerusalem for them to receive punishment for ministering and teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus. And it was there as he made his way into Damascus along with his entourage, many people that were accompanying him. As he went into Damascus, the Lord met him on that Damascus road. I want to tell you this, saints, tonight, that the eyes of the Lord is all over beholding the evil and the good. And I want to say to all of us here tonight that regardless of what it is that we are involved in, the Lord knows. Whether it is good or whether it is bad, the Lord knows.
Oh, yes.
And the Lord chose this moment in order to make his appearance to this persecutor. And so there are six thoughts here that I'm going to try to present, which that are not going to be very long, but at least we would like to look on them briefly, that we see happen in this encounter with the Lord and Saul. And it is important that we understand the magnitude of this conversion, because it is the most unlikely person to be converted, to be called a saint, that we have seen come into the kingdom here. We would expect others to come in, but not this outlaw, not this murderer, not this persecutor, not this destroyer of the brethren. And that is what caused the encounter to be so interesting, to know that from one extreme of society to another, in an instant, can occur. And so as we said, that there are six points here that we're going to look at that comes from the encounter, and that happens between verse 4 and verse 9. Six things that we're going to try to look at briefly there, between verse 4 and verse 9, and I will pause in between to allow you to make your points, ask your question, or enlighten us with a thought. And so the first one we're going to look on tonight is, he heard the voice of Jesus. He heard the voice. This was not a vision that he saw. This was not a dream that he had. This was a live encounter. This was a live encounter. Saul heard Jesus' voice, like how Peter would have heard his voice, like how John would have heard his voice when they talked to him, while he moved around in Jerusalem. Paul heard Jesus' voice, like, oh, you are listening to my voice now. And you know that it is not a dream. You know that it is not a vision that you're seeing. It is a real communication. Paul heard Jesus' voice. And sometimes, for you and for me too, it's like it is real. We would hear an inner voice that speaks to us, that gives us a thought. Oftentimes, I would minister a word on the topic for that particular word, not every time, but on the topic for that particular word would come to my spirit. My spirit, the Lord would place this word in my spirit, and from there I go ahead and work and look it up and to see what the Lord would have me to say. But in this case, Paul heard the voice of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Saul, then called, heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. In fact, when you take a look on what he said there in Acts 26, Acts 26, let me read verse 14 for you. Verse 14, before King Agrippa, he said, "And when we were all falling to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecuted thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That is his testimony before King Agrippa. As he looked back on what had happened, and he was giving his defense before this great king, he was able to relate to him the things that happened during his conversion. And he said the voice that he heard was in Hebrew. Now, we must bear in mind that Saul, the name, our word Saul, is a Hebrew word. And Saul said, I heard the voice came to me in Hebrew. Before, that's what he said to King Agrippa. So how important it is for us to realize that the Lord did appear to the brother in a personal way. If you read 1 Corinthians 15, I think verse 8, Paul said, "He was last seen by me. I was the last to see him. One born out of due time. I was the last of all the apostles to see him." And he was speaking about the encounter that he had at Damascus Road. And it could also be that there was more than one time that the Apostle Paul had seen the Lord. He could have seen him in 2 Corinthians 12 when he was caught up in the third heavens. He could have seen him there too, even though it is not directly explained that it happened. But he said he saw things. That was not lawful for man to utter. But here he declared that he heard the voice of God. He heard the voice of God. Oftentimes in our services, a prophetic word might come. A prophetic word might come. The Lord using a channel. And we, based on the fact that the word is prophetic, Brother John or Sister Mary, who brought the word, we heard their voice. But we know that we attribute what was said to the Lord Jesus because the communication is coming from him through the blessed Holy Spirit. And so we place it and said, "The Lord speak. The Lord has spoken." Even though the channel that was used is Brother John or Sister Mary. But in this case, it was a direct communication to the ears of Saul. And he heard the man's voice. And he discovered that this was the voice of Jesus. Hallelujah. There is no doubt that Jesus spoke to him directly on the road to Damascus. Later on, as we said, that he told King Agrippa that the voice was Hebrew, came to him in Hebrew language. And it is interesting that those men that were around him heard the voice also. But they looked around and they saw no man. His company looked around to see who speak and didn't see anybody, but they heard the voice. They heard the voice. Just to explain, it was not a dream or a vision directed so that Paul alone was the only one to hear or experience it. The men around him heard the sound, heard the voice speak. And while it was not addressed to them, but there are witnesses of the fact that an encounter of that nature had taken place. Paul, Saul, heard Jesus' voice. And that's the first thought that we share. And after this one, I am going to ask you to make your comment. The second one. The second thought that we'd like to see, to look at from this encounter. As we said, that we are looking from verse 4 to verse 9 on this encounter. So the second thought that we'd like to look on here, the first one being Saul heard the literal voice of Jesus. The second one is he acknowledged him as Lord. And so verse 4 tells us, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? That's the first thought. Now the second one is from verse 5. And he said, who art thou, Lord? Saul is the first to introduce the word Lord. Saul is the first to introduce the word Lord into the discussion. And how amazing this is, considering who this man was. Who art thou, Lord? As he identifies the voice. He realized it is not an ordinary voice. He realized it was not coming from around here. He realized it was an extraordinary, it was a supernatural. Who art thou, Lord? For him to use the word Lord, it speaks volume. Because the word Lord means the supreme ruler. The one who owns the heaven and owns the earth. The sovereign God. He is Lord. He is our landlord. He owns everything. He is God Almighty, being recognized in this sense. Who art thou, Lord? Remember now? In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, we are told that God said, I am the Lord, and that is my name. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, and that is my name. And here is this man who did not even want to think about the name Jesus. He hates the name Jesus so much, much more now, to be acknowledging that name as Lord. Philippians 2 tells us, The time is coming. In fact, it said that because Jesus has humbled himself unto the death of the cross, God has given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the honor and glory of God the Father. Who art thou, Lord? He said. And that brings us to where we were last time. Who art thou, Lord? He said. I am Jesus. Jesus introduced himself. I am Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? The voice came back again to say, I am Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. He's Lord to the honor, he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And to him every knee shall bow. And of course every tongue must confess his Lordship. I am Jesus. Now this is rather interesting here, because you will remember in Acts 4 and 3, 2, part of 3, 4 and 5, that the disciples, the apostles, Peter and John, were told by the Sanhedrin council never to speak or teach again in this name, the name Jesus. And Peter was so bold. Peter was so bold. Peter, when he heard that, he declared, whether it is right to obey God or man, you judge. But we can't help but speak the things which we have both seen and heard. And they went out and they continued to preach in the name of Jesus. Because to him, we need to bow. The name of Jesus means so much. In fact, the news to Joseph is that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall what? Save his people from their sins. So the name of Jesus means Savior. The name of Jesus means deliverance. And Jesus chose to identify himself as he introduced himself to the apostle, to Saul, and said, I am Jesus. Believers, Jesus is proud of his name. It doesn't matter whether or not you want to embrace his name, whether or not you want to call his name on the streets, at your workplace, or wherever. Jesus is proud of his name. My name is Jesus. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, it is clear language that the Apostle Paul could have easily said here, but I have persecuted you. I persecuted the Christians. And I am on my way also to persecute the Christians. But I have news for the church and everyone. If you persecute the Christian, if you persecute a child of God, you are persecuting Jesus. You are persecuting Jesus himself. And the Lord was clear by saying, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. What an encounter as he was down there on the ground. What an encounter as he was down there on the ground. The voice introduced itself and said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. The name that he hates so much, the Lord is embracing and said, that is my name. And he declared him as Lord. Bless God. Before we go on any further, I'd just like to open up the phones here. In event of you having a thought that you'd like to share with us, who would be the first?
And Pastor Sister Bennett.
Yes, Sister Bennett.
When Paul or Saul, when he said, who art thou, Lord? My understanding is this, that he knows about Jesus because he knows about the disciples. So what I'm gathering, was he jealous of the Lord while he went about persecuting the people who had come to believe in Jesus? Even when they were stoning Stephen, he stood there holding their cloaks. So to my understanding, I believe he was jealous of the Lord, because he see the good works that the Lord has done and how his other disciples cling to Jesus. Why did he want to stop the work of the Lord?
Sister Bennett, that's a very good thought. But listen, let me just take you back here to something. You will remember we introduced in chapter 9, we said that we're going to introduce him to everybody, because everybody hear about him, but not everybody really knows about him. So we said that we are going to introduce him to everybody. And one of the ways in which he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, as he put in his credential, he introduced himself to them. And here is what he said, and I will answer your question on this ground. Philippians chapter 3, and I read from verse 3. No, let me read from verse 5. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Let me, before I go on to the next verse, but let me just elaborate here a bit. Circumcised the eighth day, meaning it was a custom that every Jew, every male Jew, must be circumcised within the 8 days, within 8 days of their birth. This is something that is there on the books. And he was of the stock of Israel. That means he was an Israelite. Of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember who Benjamin is? Jacob's last son. An Hebrew of the Hebrews. pure-blooded Jew. He was pure Jew. The blood that run through his vein was not anything more than pure Jew, he is explaining here. Touching the law, a Pharisee. You could not find, I cannot find, because there are remnants of these people who are connected to the Pharisees. Sit around. You cannot find any person in the entire world, but especially during those times, who were committed to the law and follow the law the way the Pharisees did. And it was an elite club. And Saul was in there. As I said, the name Saul, it is Hebrew. Saul is an Hebrew name. All that speaks to the fact that he was a man who studied the law and know the law inside out at every turn. Let me go on to verse 6. That is Philippians chapter 3, verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Note that. The righteousness that the law carries, you could not find any violation of that law in the life of Saul. He carried out every requirement of the law to the letter. He was blameless in every shape, in every form. He was blameless. He carried out all the requirements of the law. That was humanly possible. He is giving his testimony to the church at Philippi. And verse 7 now, we pick up something there. But what thing were gain to me? Those things I count loss for Christ. 8, doubtless, I count all things but, I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung, hallelujah, that I may win Christ. So all that he has said here, all that he has said, giving his credential and following the law to the letter, when he met Christ, he counted all but garbage for the excellency of the Lord Jesus. And it was in this vein, Sister Bennett, it was in his prime and drive as following the law that he saw this man Jesus came on the scene, and he considered him hostile. He considered him a threat to Judaism. He considered him a threat to the law, because Jesus behavior and Jesus' outlook as far as ministering to his Father and doing the will of his Father was different from how Paul or Saul was carrying it out. And it hurt Saul to know that Jesus came there on the scene, and it is like in his mind he was turning people away from God based on his behavior. And he being jealous, you rightly said, jealous to do what he was taught without understanding and realizing that there is a righteousness outside of the righteousness of the law. He who carried out a hatred and a vengeance for those who decide to walk by faith and not by sight.
By sight. Praise the Lord.
It is important that we see the background there, Sister Bennett. And thank you for bringing up this question. Because he said, concerning the righteousness that was in the law, he was blameless. That means the brother discovered that the righteousness, what the law requires, no one could point finger at him for any violation. He was blameless. He was righteous on the part of the law.
Mm-hmm.
But he did say something else about righteousness. Yes, verse 9. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformable unto his death. Oh, that I might know him in his resurrection. Oh, that I might know him in his suffering. Oh, that I might know more about Jesus. And he forget about the righteousness that is in the law as he seek after the righteousness in Christ Jesus. There are many people right now, many, many people right now, who don't believe and embrace the righteousness that Jesus brings. They want to think that they want to curve out some own righteousness by going around the community, say they're doing good and doing that. I am for it. I agree with you. Try to do all the good you can to all the people you can. But my argument tonight as a minister is that there is a righteousness in Jesus that all of us should seek. Should seek after. So that we can be better steward for the Lord as we give him the glory and the praise that you to him. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Sister Bennett. Is there another thought somebody would like to share? Bless God. Is there another thought somebody would like us to look on? Okay, while you're thinking about your thought to share, let's go on to 3. To 3. As we said, we are looking on verse 4 to 9. And we have 6 points there that we would like to look at that we see happen right here in this conversion. We have gone through 2 already, which is he heard Jesus' voice while he was there on the ground. The second one was he acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And the third one we're going to look at now is to be found in verse 6, Acts chapter 9 verse 6, and that is he trembled before a holy God. He trembled. This persecutor that seemed not to fear anyone. This persecutor who seemed to want to, if he see Jesus, he would want to crucify Jesus himself. When he was confronted with the Lord, and on the ground, on the floor, he started to tremble. The verse read, and he trembling, astonished, and said, Lord, What wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. He was found trembling. You know, John, on the Isle of Patmos, he got a revelation from the Lord. As he looked among the candlesticks, he could not help but identify a rather strange figure. And he heard the voice from this strange figure among the candlesticks. And the word said, when he turned around to see, verse 17, Revelation 1, when he turned around to see, he fell to the ground as if he was dead. When he saw Jesus, when he beheld the Master, when he realized that this is Jesus who had been dead, and now he's alive forevermore. Because Jesus declared, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the key of death and hell. John said, I fell to his feet as if I was dead. The encounter with Jesus caused one's position to change. Saul started to tremble at the revelation and the awesomeness of the moment that caused shiver in his bone, shiver in his body, as he come face to face with the God that he was hostile against. And his life was threatened at that point because he did not know the next move. And he cried out in that moment of shivering, what will thou have me to do, Lord? My brothers and my sisters, let me say this tonight. That this is what we need to have. An experience with the Lord. To the extent that we express a certain level of reverence to Him. Not only when we are in church, but when we are also by ourselves. The thought of his presence with us brings tranquil in our heart, and the expression of reverence come over us because we are in the presence of a holy God. That's why I can't understand why so many people would be in church and misbehaving. And I'm not speaking about our church now, even though our church might need to come into the picture as well. But I've been to churches and I've seen movements untold, and I've seen and I've heard noises all around. I have different behavior in churches that one wonders, are we realizing that we are in the presence of a holy God? The reverence, the awe, that means to be sure when we are in the presence of a holy God. No man was, Saul nor his friends, no one was speaking.
nor that a sound could be heard from any quarter. It was a holy hush as he lay there trembling before a holy God. And this is what some of our leaders, even in this country, need to realize. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar discovered when he saw the extra person in that flaming fire. And he described that one looked like the Son of God. This is what came over him. The fear of God came over him. And he issued a decree right away and said to all around him that everyone should serve the God of the three Hebrew boys. The awe of the moment captured his thought, captured his personality, changed his thinking. And he was focusing on the fourth person that he saw walking along with God's servant in that fiery furnace. And he declared that this is, that look like the Son of God. Our leaders in this country, our leaders in communities, our leaders of different organizations need to have an encounter with this God, with this man called Jesus. I am Jesus, he declared. Need to have an encounter with him so that a change can come into the heart. A change can come into a life. The things that we prize before Jesus, whether it is houses, whether it is cars, whether it is jobs, whether it is, regardless of what it is that we have placed before Jesus, we will realize that all of these things comes after knowing Jesus. Our primary concern should be Jesus. The apostle, the Saul at this point, trembling before God. And out of that trembling, he uttered a question. What wilt thou have me to do, Lord? You know, you probably heard me mention it so much time. Peter and the other disciples were out fishing all night. And Jesus came on the scene, Luke tells us that, Luke 5, tells us that Jesus came on the scene and he asked Peter to loan him his boat. So he stood in a boat on the shoreside and he ministered to the people that were on the land. When he was finished ministering, he told Peter that he should launch out for a draft. Peter said, look, I've been trying all night, and I caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word. And when Peter saw, as a way of obedience to God, to the Lord Jesus, the amount of fishes that were caught, based on the fact that Jesus gave the instruction that he should go back out there, right where he was. And fishes will be there. And as he went back out, his boat was not enough to hold the draft. He beckoned to all his fishermen friends around in another boat to come and help. They all came and their boats too were overfilled. Peter came back before Jesus when he saw all of that. Peter looked in Jesus' face and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You and I don't belong in the same space. I am a sinful man, oh Lord. The encounter with Jesus changed lives.
I want to tell everyone in this meeting tonight that we need to take some time out, each and every one of us. Take some time out. We don't have to work at church, in our car, at home. Take a little time. It don't have to be a long time. Take a little time out. See if we can have an encounter of this nature with the Lord. See if we can fall in this time of quietness. Some writers say there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of. See if we can find this place. Where we can say, what will thou have me to do, Lord? Down there on the ground, realizing that he was up against the mighty God, and he was asking for God's mercy and giving himself to the Lord at the same time. Bless the Lord. Is there another thought that somebody would like to bring? Okay, we will just move on. We will have another opening a little more. So we go to the fourth point that we see happen as a result of this encounter from verse 4 to verse 9. The fourth point, he surrendered his will. He surrendered his will. Saul's will was to destroy all Christians. Saul's will was to bring every Christian in Damascus to Jerusalem to be punished. But on the ground, he asked the question that we've been asking all night. As we come back to verse 6, what will thou have me do, Lord? What will thou have me do? That is where he changes his will to the Lord's will. He has surrendered his will right here. What will thou have me do? I have abandoned now my will. I have abandoned my pursuit. I have abandoned now my way of thinking. I have abandoned the opposition to you, Lord. I am surrendering myself to you now. And therefore, I am asking you, what will you have me to do? I think there is a songwriter that said, my stubborn will at last have yielded. There are many whose will need to be surrendered to the will of God. What will thou have me do, Lord? What will thou have me do? I surrender my will. My opposition to you. I gave up my opposition to you. Now I am ready. I'm ready to do whatever you ask me to do.
And interestingly, saints, interestingly, the Lord did not tool Paul then, right here, as he asked this question, what he should do. Instead, here's what happened. What will thou of me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go in the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Why did not the Lord know what he wants him to do? Why didn't the Lord tool the brother as he is there on the ground? Why the suspense? The Lord knows exactly what mission he's calling him into. What will you have me do? And the Lord refused to tell him right there and then, even though it is clear that the Lord knew. And this is another aspect of how the Lord operates that we need to look unto. We'll take a look at that in a little while. Let's take a look at that in a little while. But let us move on to the final point here, which is he was humbled. He was humbled. The final point on this 3-6 point thought that we share. He was humbled. Listen to what Acts 22:8 says. Acts 22:8. Acts 22:8. Yes. Listen to what it says. He again giving his testimony. Acts 22:8. And I answer, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecuted. Now, the word Nazareth did not use here in Acts chapter 9. And it is very important. Luke did not bring up the word Nazareth here in his writing. But Saul, in his defense, in his testimony before the king, he brought up the word Nazareth, because this is what the voice has said to him. I am Jesus of Nazareth. And we are looking at the final point here, where we said that he was humbled. No, Nazareth, the fact that Nazareth came into the picture is a further expression as to how belittled he was in this encounter. Because Nazareth, you mean to tell me that somebody coming out of Nazareth confronts me, an intellectual? Somebody coming out of Nazareth? And you remember what Philip speak to I forget his name now, but
Nathaniel.
Yeah, speak to Nathaniel. You remember what Nathaniel said? Thank you, my sister. When Philip witnessed to Nathaniel and told him that he had met Jesus, Nathaniel said, and he mentioned Nazareth, that Jesus was from Nazareth. Nathaniel said, Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So when Saul gave his testimony before the king and said, it is Jesus of Nazareth that confronts him on the way to Damascus, it speaks to how humble he became to know that somebody from Nazareth was able to confront him and caused him to be in such a state where he surrendered his will and decided to embrace the mission of that person who called to him, that is from Nazareth. Talk to some people today about Jesus, they screw up their face. They don't want to hear the name Jesus. The name Jesus is beneath them. But it's Jesus of Nazareth is our commander and chief tonight. It is Jesus of Nazareth who gave him his life on the cross to redeem you and I tonight. It is Jesus of Nazareth who is sitting at the right hand of God tonight, interceding for you and me. Peter was careful at the gate beautiful when he confronted that man who was lame from his mother's womb. And when he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter embraced the man. Peter embraced the Son of God. Though he is from Nazareth, Peter saw the Lordship in him. Hallelujah. We are seeing that tonight. We are humble creatures. We are humble people. Decide to embrace him as our Lord and our Savior. Commanded by the man from Nazareth, who is called Jesus. Before I make the final point, I don't know if somebody have a thought that they would like to share. All right, we move on because time is running away from us. All right, we come back to the fact that he asked the Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said, you must arise and go into Straight Street, and it will be told him what he should do. The Lord did not tell him there and then what he should do. But listen to these things, and listen to this carefully. The Lord can use anyone to carry out his mission. The Lord is not looking for the elite to carry out his mission. The Lord can use anyone to carry out his mission. The Lord called Ananias. And listen to a true servant of God. When the Lord called Ananias, he only called him one time. Verse 10 tells us that. And there was a certain disciple. Note that word disciple. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias! And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. One time the Lord called to his servant, and his servant was present. One time the Lord shouted unto his servant, and his servant was there. His servant was ready. His servant was on the lookout and the listener for the voice of the Lord. A true disciple of God. A true disciple who embraced Jesus by faith. The Lord looked and saw him. The Lord knows where every one of us are tonight, as I've said before. The Lord can use you, my sister. The Lord can use you, my brother, to carry out his mission. The Lord summoned Ananias and engaged him in a conversation. And said, I want you to go into the street called Straight and ask and look for a man called Saul. He's praying. Listen to that. He's there praying. In other words, right now, as I'm speaking to you, Ananias, he's praying to me. He's praying to me. And Ananias, like you and me, would be the very same way. Ananias heard that he was coming into Damascus with his entourage and with a letter to persecute Christians, of which he was going to be one of them. So Ananias said to the Lord, we have heard so much things about this man. We have heard so much things about him, how that he is coming into Damascus to persecute the Christians. He received a letter from the chief priest. And he's coming, and he has created havoc on the Christian church. What did the Lord say to Ananias? Ananias would be like, you know me? But the thinking of the Lord is different. What did the Lord say to Ananias? Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into a street called Straight, the street which is called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is prayed. And he seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. This is what I was saying to you that Ananias said. Then Ananias said unto the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he had done to the saints in Jerusalem. And here he had authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And behold, But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. What happened between verse 13 and verse 17. What happened between them? Because in verse 13, Ananias was telling the Lord something that the Lord did not know. At least so he thought. And in verse 13, Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard so many things about this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem, as if the Lord did not know that. So right there, Ananias built up an opposition against Saul. But listen to the same Ananias as we read in verse 17. Look on verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Hallelujah. What happened between 13 and here? Two lives have been changed because they came in touch with Jesus. Ananias' life is changed from being hostile to Saul because he heard what the Lord said. Saul's life was changed from the hostility to God's people to the Lord because he had an encounter with Jesus. Two lives were changed for the better as a result of encounter with Jesus. Ananias went in the village, found Saul, put his hand on him, and declared, Brother Saul, Hallelujah. You're a member of the body of Christ. You who used to persecute the church are no one of us. Glory to God. You are no one of us. Why? Because God told him, Ananias, that he is a chosen vessel unto me. And the same name that he was opposing all this time, the Lord told Ananias that he is going to commission him that he should bear this name before the Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. The name is Jesus. And the Lord refused to tell Saul what he should do when he was there on the ground. He said, it shall be told you what you should do. The Lord used Ananias to inform Saul about the mission that God intends to use him for. Not the revelation of the church. The revelation of the church is what he got in Arabia. But the mission statement was delivered to Saul by Ananias. When Saul asked the Lord, what is it that you want me to do? The Lord said, it will be told you. Not me saying it to you right now, but I have earmarked a servant who nobody know about, nobody ever heard his name, and in fact, I don't know if Ananias' name is mentioned after this, and nobody, so to speak, in terms of ranking, God chose to use to convey a message and his plan to one of the most outrageous opposition that has ever come across his name. I'm saying to the church tonight, let us see God in his sovereign ability that he can do all things. And there is nothing too hard for him, even if you might see it bothering you for years. The time will come when God is going to break through for us. Use the church, the building that God has given unto us in Miami, as an example. How long we have been asking, and God has provided. He will come through for you. Let us pray. Father, we just bless your name tonight. To say thank you for the enlightenment of your word. The example that we have seen here tonight, Lord God, of how you have called somebody who was in strong opposition against you. You have called him to a mission where your name is going to be exalted through him. We bless your name. And Lord, just like how you used Ananias, you can use any one of us in this company right now to bring honor and glory to your name. I ask you, Lord, to equip us with the blessed Holy Spirit so that we can function in that office to bring honor and glory to you. This we ask tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name.